The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning. Like Brian said, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, that's going to be on 9:27. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as you can see, we are turning our attention now back to 1 Thessalonians, and Lord willing, we'll be here working through 1 Thessalonians and then into Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. So we're looking at these four verses today, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and the sermon title this morning is The Word and the World. And I think you're going to see this division pretty clearly here in these four verses where Paul is going to talk about how the Word of God is at work in these Christians and then how the world is at work against these Christians. And that's really the main idea today. If you remember, this little church that Paul is writing to is basically a brand new church. It's filled with brand new baby Christians. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to shepherd, he's going to love this little church by reminding them what normal, everyday Christianity looks like, what normal, everyday discipleship looks like. And if you wanted to summarize these four verses into this main idea, I think it would sound like this, that normal, everyday discipleship involves these two things. It involves the Word of God at work in you while the world works against you. And we're going to understand and unpack what this looks like. Now, for many of us here, we're a little long in the tooth as it relates to how long we've been following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning is going to serve, I think, as an encouragement and as a reminder to what you already know. But some of us here are new Christians. We're baby Christians ourselves. And so really what you do is you find yourself maybe in the situation of these First Thessalonian Christians needing to be reminded, having a category built up that normal everyday discipleship, following Jesus in everyday life involves these things. The Word of God at work in you and thus the world at work against you. So we're going to pause, pray. Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to move as we seek to understand and see Christ exalted in this text. So let's do this in prayer, and then we'll turn to the text. Father, our aim is to see you receive the glory you are worthy to receive. Christ, you're the King, whom we long to see exalted. Holy Spirit, we confess our dependence on you. I have no power, no ability to set our minds on Jesus, to open our eyes to see Jesus, but you, Holy Spirit, do. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would use me, equip me, that the message that is about to be delivered from the Word of God would land on us for what it is. We would receive it and accept it for what it is. The Word of God, God speaking to us this morning, being able to hear what God the Father wants for us, from us, that this would not be a time of just mere words, though, that this preaching of the Word of God would land on us in power as a result of the Holy Spirit empowering the preaching and that we would walk away fully convinced that we have heard God and seen Christ Jesus from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Holy Spirit, help us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, if you remember the past 4 weeks, right, that little short sermon series, we were talking about just tears-tossing sufferings. It's really, in God's providence and kindness, a good transition back into 1 Thessalonians from where we stopped several weeks ago. Because today, starting with these verses, what you see is a pretty right bold front in front of our faces is a key theme that is woven throughout Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and that's the theme of suffering. Suffering is something that Paul is going to talk about several times as he seeks to write and encourage these Christians in Thessalonica. If you remember, when we started this sermon series back in January, we preached the first sermon out of Acts 17, because in Acts 17, Luke writes for us the account of how the gospel came to the city of Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, Timothy came preaching the good news that Jesus is a Savior who saves sinners. And if you remember, a pretty key aspect to the beginnings of this church was that this was a church that sprang up out of affliction, out of hardship, out of suffering as a result of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Silas, they came, they preached, and to the praise of God and His power to save sinners, Luke tells us that some Jews and many Gentiles and not a few of the leading women in Thessalonica received the gospel of God. They were born again. They became Christians. But what we learned in Acts 17 was that their turning from sin, turning to Christ, wasn't because of some form of easy believism. It wasn't a easy thing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To the contrary, Paul has already told us back in chapter 1, verse 6, that these Thessalonian Christians received the word of the gospel, the word of God coming to them in much affliction. Yet, he says, it was much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And thus, so far in his letter, he has been reminding them that because the genuine gospel message came to them, preached from genuine gospel messengers such as Paul, he's just encouraging them, you guys are genuine Christians. You really have been born again. And this was how this Thessalonian church started. This is how these Christians started their Christian life. Receiving the gospel in the midst of much suffering, much affliction. Now, when you think about Paul writing this letter to the Thessalonians, what you need to remember is that some time has passed. If you remember, Paul got run out of Thessalonica, went down the coastal road, found himself in Athens, found himself in Corinth. Weeks, probably months have gone by. He is now longing to know how it's going in Thessalonica, puts pen to paper. Timothy is gone. He's come back. There's a report. Paul writes this letter. But the thing is, the report that comes back is this, that the opposition and the suffering that these Christians experienced in the initial receiving of God's word, it has not gone away. Hostility from fellow countrymen in Thessalonica has not decreased with the passing of time, but it's actually remained and maybe even increased. And so what I think Paul understands is he understands a very key truth, that when we suffer, we are prone to doubt. That can be physical suffering, spiritual suffering, emotional suffering. Think about the past four sermons in the sermon series that we just worked through with grief and loss and loneliness and waiting. All of these things we experience in a Genesis 3 world, I'm convinced Paul understands that when sufferings come our way, we are prone to doubt God, our situation, our pursuit of Christ, all sorts of things. We begin to ask questions like this: why am I experiencing suffering? We begin to wonder if our suffering is perhaps a sign of God's displeasure toward me. We wonder if The suffering we are experiencing is what the normal Christian life is supposed to look like. Maybe your turn to Christ, maybe you have this notion that like life is going to be very smooth and very easy, only to find the contrary in your life. And so what Paul is doing is he's going to write to these baby Christians, these brand new followers of Jesus, that their experience of suffering is not abnormal, but it's part of normal Christian life. It's a part of the normal Christian pursuit. So to prevent this doubt from taking root in their lives and bearing all sorts of thorns, thistles, bad fruit in their life, Paul is writing to explain something about their ongoing suffering. He is explaining to them that their ongoing suffering not only makes sense because God's word is at work in them, but he also wants them to understand that their ongoing suffering is normal because the world is at work against them. And just as the Thessalonian Christians needed to understand this then, the way we pull forward this text is that we recognize we struggle with the exact same things. Like, we need to wrestle with these things. Understand what Paul is saying to these Christians then, because Christians then are the same as Christians today in that we have repented of our sins. We have turned to Christ. The Word of God is at work in us, and when the Word is at work in us, the world will be at work against us. That's not just a first century Thessalonica thing. It's a 21st century Springfield, Illinois, 2025 sort of thing. And so if you've ever grown weary in suffering for Jesus, maybe you took a stand for Jesus. Maybe at work you have articulated something to be true about Christ, about God, about his word, and some kind of opposition has come your way. Maybe you're just tired in the opposition that comes from without. Maybe you're exhausted over the antagonism of a world that just rages against Christ, rages against Christians. Or if you've ever had your fair share of doubt whether the normal Christian life is to involve suffering and affliction and opposition and hardship. Maybe you're just like, man, like, I don't, like, is this okay? Like, and I don't know if I'm okay, if it is okay that this is normal. Like, if you've ever been there before, then God is loving you right now by giving you the ability to hear from him via these four verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Normal, everyday discipleship involves God's word working in you while the world works against you. So where can we begin? We can begin by first joining along with Paul as he erupts in thanksgiving there in verse 13. And Paul is erupting in thanksgiving over this truth. Point number one, that the word of God is at work in you. He's stepping back, sort of observing the fruit of their lives, the writing on the wall. And what he's going to see is that God's word, the word of his gospel and his word otherwise, to show us how to live godly lives in pursuit of the God we love, he's like, I see right now in the present tense, it is at work in you. Just look at how he writes in verse 13, there in your copy of Scripture. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this, and we also thank God constantly for this. What do you thank God without ceasing for, Paul? He says it is this, that when you, Thessalonians, received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, the word of God, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And it's this word of God which is at work in you believers right now. So once again, Paul is erupting in thankfulness. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 2, he's already erupted in thankfulness once over the realities that they are genuine believers. But now he is erupting without ceasing in thankfulness again. But this time, it's thankfulness at how God's word came to them, how God's word was received by them, and not just received, but also accepted. Paul came preaching the gospel. Back in chapter 2, he told us not to please man, but he came preaching the gospel in order to please God. Paul took the message that God had entrusted to him. He says, when I went to Thessalonica, this wasn't me and my bright ideas and a bag of tricks to try to get people to follow Pauline ways. The Lord God gave me a message about who Christ is, what he accomplished on the cross, and how sinners can be saved. He entrusted this to me, and in faithfulness to God, I came and I relayed this good news, gospel word from God to the Thessalonians. Now, the result was the Thessalonians received this from Paul as what it really is, the word of God and not the word of men. You see, Paul's gospel preaching was not brilliant speech spun with golden words by a gifted preacher, an itinerant huckster walking around trying to bilk people from money, cash, just getting them to follow him. That is not what's going on. Paul's faithful gospel preaching was God speaking to the Thessalonians. They saw it, understood it, and accepted it for what it was. And the same, brothers and sisters, holds true for you and me today. When the gospel message comes to us, when the gospel message, like God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, is proclaimed, when the good news that God raised Jesus from the dead, and it's this Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, is preached, your great comfort and my great comfort is that we are hearing a message from God himself. In that moment, you don't have to wonder, where is God? I wish God would speak to me. What we can say is God's voice is being heard. It's being spoken. Beloved, this is the awesome experience of reading God's word. This is the awesome experience of hearing God's word. In the reading of God's word, in the hearing of God's word, you and I are able to hear directly from God the Father. Now, what this does is this heightens things greatly, doesn't it? Whenever you consider this right here, this heightens things. This heightens things whenever you hear someone like me come into the pulpit. It heightens things in the sense that it's not only really important that the preacher of God's word or the teacher of God's word must rightly handle God's word, because if God's word is God's voice to us, it's really, really important that the one teaching, the one preaching, is doing what Paul did, saying, like, this isn't like the John Davis hour. This is me attempting to handle God's word rightly with the message he's entrusted to me, so I can give it to you so that you can receive it and accept it, going, man, isn't it phenomenal that right now God is talking to us and he's using a buffoon like me to do it? Like, that's what's going on here. Paul isn't at the center. God the Savior is at the center. And he's talking to you right now. I don't know. I don't hear him. You're hearing him through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13, 14, 15, and 16. That is how he is talking to you right now. So one point of application is this. It's really important to pray for those who handle the word of God, that they would not get in the way of the message entrusted to them, but they would almost like the Holy Spirit would sort of grab me, as it were, on any given Sunday, grab me by the scruff of the neck, set me off to the side, so that as my words are relaying the message, but what it wouldn't be is just me at the center, but what it would be is who at the center? Christ himself. Like, pray for these things. Like, I beg you, I plead for you to do such a thing. But what it also means, maybe by way of application, is this, that it's not only important that we pray for God's messengers to handle God's word well, but to also maybe recognize this, for instance, when we gather on a Sunday morning, that we can approach this moment, the preaching moment, with a sense of awe. with a sense of awe. Why? We can approach this preaching moment with a sense of awe because in this moment, God is talking to you. God, sovereign, holy, 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 redeemer, savior, friend, righteous, long-suffering, patient, creator, gracious, merciful, a God of love, a God of wrath, the just judge of all the world who will do right, who is sitting in the heavens doing all that he pleases. This God, your sustainer, your creator, is talking to you right now. Now, I've been in church long enough to know that for many of us, we have lost the beauty of that edge. Because monotony has a way of blunting the edge of that truth. To where instead of that truth landing on us and slicing us open like a scalpel, it's sort of landing on us like a plastic butter knife. It just ain't getting a whole lot, it ain't cutting deep. And so that's why I say, like, a truth like this, which seems pretty rudimentary if you've been around Christian circles long enough that, okay, yeah, when I read the Bible, God speaks to me. But maybe that approach to that truth is revealing that our hearts need to be wowed a little bit. And we can ask God to do that, to wow our hearts, that when we come to a moment like this, we can come with a sense of awe because it is a moment where God is talking to us. When God's word is faithfully explained through his messenger, we are hearing the voice of God to us. And that's glorious. Because what that means is, this isn't a waste of time, is it? It's like, no, I need to be here. It's like, I need to hear God. Not me, but God, through his messenger. If you want a word from the Lord, you go to church. If you want a word from the Lord, you open your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you, you take these 66, you open them up, you read, you immerse, and God speaks to you. Now, the Thessalonians understood this, according to verse 13, that when Paul showed up, they received it and accepted it, not as the words of a shyster, Paul going around trying to pull the wool over people's eyes, but they recognized, now, God, our creator, is giving him a message, and God is speaking to us through him. And that's why Paul erupts in thankfulness. But notice this, as you continue on in verse 13, it's not only these things. Paul's unceasing thankfulness was also because the word of God that they initially received in the receiving of the gospel was the exact same word of God. You notice the last phrase there in verse 13, at work in you, right now, present tense, is what he's saying. So in other words, the word of God, which was the instrument that brought them to turn to God from idols and to serve the living and true God, past tense, he's saying, hey, do you remember way back when we rolled into Thessalonica and preached the word of God to you? In power, it brought salvation back then. But he says, what's causing me to erupt in thankfulness right now is that this exact same word of God is doing this work in you now, present tense. And it causes him to rejoice with joy. God's word was not something they received once and were like, got that one done. God's word was something they kept on receiving, kept on living by, kept on obeying, kept on submitting to. God's word was the ongoing, transforming agent in their life. And the word of God transforming them, that agent in their life, was making them look more and more like the God of the Word. And that's how that works. When we open up the Word of God and put the Word of God in us, the Word of God makes us look more and more like the God of the Word. Beloved, this is why God's Word is so important in our lives. Here's your daily dose of, yeah, I know, but I'm going to tell you anyways. Okay, that's the way this sermon is working today. All of us, like I said, are a little long in the tooth in our pursuit of Jesus. It's like, dude, I know this. But if your life is like my life, sometimes the things I know don't always translate into real life. Anyone raise their hand on that one? Yeah? Yeah, I know a lot of things. And then you can look at my life and examine the life of Jonathan Davis and be like, dude, that thing in your life doesn't look like you know that thing. It's like, oh, I know it. Yeah, I know you know it. But like, it's not translating into like feet on the ground kind of realities. This is why God's word is so important in our lives. In God's word, we learn about God's gospel. And it's his gospel, which is all about Jesus Christ, the Son. And it's the Son who is magnified by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who loves to make this gospel ring out in our lives with power and full conviction. You see, the Thessalonian experience that we're seeing right now, this little verse 13 snapshot, this Thessalonian experience is the normal Christian experience. Normal Christian experience. Word of God received, word of God exposing, word of God recognizing I need a Savior, me going to that Savior, turning from sin, being born again, trusting in Christ for salvation, and then the word of God transforming, working, forming me into the God who is at the center of the word. Normal Christian experience. Believers are those who hear God's voice as God's word is preached, and having received that word, find that that word is actively at work in them, remaking them into the likeness of the family to which they belong. We use this language all the time. I go out of my way to try to establish this as language within Delta Church, that Delta Church is not just a building or a place. Delta Church is what? Your Jesus, what do I say? Your Jesus what? Family. Christ is our older brother. We are all, if you have been born again, you are a sibling of Christ in the household of God. God the Father is our Father. It's a family. So the question is, how do you start to look and bear the family resemblance? How are you molded to look less and less like your old father, Satan, when you are in his dark family, and look more and more like the new family that you've been adopted into by the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus family? The Word of God is that transforming agent. It deconstructs you from looking like Satan, your old father, and it reconstructs you to look more and more like your heavenly father. So when the Word of God is at work in you, it sort of makes sense that you begin to bear a family resemblance to the father you love. And this is Paul's point. We took a while to get there, but this is Paul's point to these brand new baby Christians. This is Paul's point for why ongoing suffering is a normal part of everyday following of Jesus. Think about this. Because if the normal Christian life begins with the saving power of God's word, and if the normal Christian life continues day by day with the transforming power of God's word, then what this means is that the normal Christian life is one of God's word actively forming us into the image of our God and Savior. Therefore, if God's word is at work within you, making you to look more like Jesus, then it should not be surprising if we experience what actually happened to Jesus. That's what he's explaining to them. Listen, the word of God came, you heard it, you received it, you were born again. The word of God is continuing to mold you and make you into the family likeness of the God you love. So it should be no surprise to you that the world from without looks at you now and go, look, you don't look like you belong to Satan and his dark family. You look like you belong to a new family. And I don't like the family resemblance I see in you now. Therefore, as the word is at work in you, I, as a part of the world, am going to be at work against you. Paul is telling these brand new Christians, and for us here today, us older Christians, like, this is normal Christian life, normal everyday discipleship. God's word at work in your life explains why, point number two, the world is at work against you. The world is at work against you. Look at verse 14. This is where Paul turns now into this language of suffering. 14, he says this, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered," here's the suffering theme, "the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." The Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us apostles out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. How? By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And so here's the result. As always, what they're doing is they're filling up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Why is the world at work against you? Why is the world at work against you? It is because the Word is at work in you. That is why. That is why when you go to work and you talk like Jesus, you think like Jesus, you act like Jesus, you give off the aroma of Jesus, people pick you out for being one of those Christians who take the Word of God seriously and all these sorts of things. Why does that not make them smile and automatically become your best friend, but it usually causes them to do this, pump the brakes, back up a little bit? Why? It's because the Word is at work in you. That's the connection that Paul is making from 13 to 14. Have you guys ever heard this phrase before? Maybe any of you kiddos here, "You are what you eat." Has anyone ever heard that phrase before? Raise your hand. Have you ever heard that phrase before? "You are what you eat." Well, the Thessalonians, you could say this is true of them. They were what they were eating. The Thessalonians had so consumed God's word. Have you ever recognized how the Bible itself will talk about itself, like in food terms? Like, God's word is milk, God's word is meat. And one of the ways the Bible likes to talk about the way, like, you and I consume it, it's like we're eating the Word of God, got to chew on it, consume it, get it into us, taste it, see it, ingest it, be sustained by it, be nourished by it. What Paul is simply saying is this: listen, the Thessalonians had so consumed God's Word, the meat and milk of God's Word, in the initial hearing of the gospel, and then continue to eat the milk and meat of God's word, that their diet of the word just simply had them looking like the God they loved. And in this sense, you could say of the Thessalonians, they were truly a godly people. They looked like the God they loved because of their diet of the milk and the meat of God's word. But what Paul is saying is this, though, explains why the world is against you. This explains the suffering going on in your life. It's not necessarily because you guys are being like dirtbags and making all kinds of bad decisions kind of thing. It's just because you look like Jesus now. And like, that's normal. That's just normal. Paul says this is how the Thessalonians became imitators of God's church in Judea. How are they imitating the churches in Judea? Well, the fact that the Thessalonian suffering and affliction matched the Jewish Christians in Judea, and the fact that it matched the apostles like Paul, and the fact that it matched the prophets like in the Old Testament, and the fact that it matched even the suffering and affliction of the Lord Jesus himself who was killed, Paul's saying, guys, Christians, Thessalonica, all this reveals that suffering and affliction is part of normal, everyday discipleship. If it happened to Jesus, and it happened to the prophets, and it happened to the apostles, and if it happened to other Christians, like normal, everyday, average Joe and Susie follower of Jesus, like in Judea, and it's happening to you, like maybe we should start to see that this is just what normal Christian life is like. So what these brand new Christians needed to learn was to not be surprised by suffering. And I think that's what I would just say to maybe some of us here who are newer Christians. Don't be surprised by the suffering that comes your way when you stand up in for Jesus. And maybe your coworkers give you the weird eye. Maybe that family member begins to distance themselves. Maybe that neighbor, maybe that spouse, maybe that friend. Like, don't be surprised by this, my beloved. Don't be surprised by the suffering that comes your way when the world says, you look like Jesus, and I'm not cool with that. Don't be surprised by this. Listen, to turn from sin and believe the gospel is to be in Christ Jesus, to be in Christ. It's one of the ways Paul uses that phrase, to be in Christ Jesus. It's that gospel reality, turning from sin, believing the gospel. But listen to what Paul told Timothy about those in Christ Jesus. He said, listen, Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life, Lord willing, if you are a genuine Christian, you want to live a godly life. I want my life to look like the God I love. Paul says to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus warned his disciples, John 15, if they persecuted me, I'm telling you, brothers, they're going to persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name. When someone becomes a Christian, he turns around, she turns around, and starts walking in the opposite direction to the world, setting her on a collision course. Does this make sense? The immediate image that came to my mind was the lazy river at Knights Action Park. All right? So, there you are on the lazy river. You got your little raft. There's an obvious flow to the way the flow of the water goes. When you set your rear end into that little raft and you set down into the water, what do? You begin to go with the flow. I'm arguing in this illustration that that's what it looks like to be dead in sin. You're just drifting along with the rest of the world. And then what if someone comes along and says, hey, there's a way, like this way of drifting is going to lead to eternal death. Like when you get to the end of the drift here, there's hell waiting for you. Just judgment from a holy God is going to come your way. Now you're like, dude, at Knights Action Park? What are you talking about? Just play along with me here, okay? All right? Okay? And your eyes were open to see that I'm going to turn from sin, turn from this. I'm going to turn to Christ. But what it looks like at Knights Action Park is you get out of the raft, and then you start to go against the flow. Not only the flow of water, but you get to go against the flow of the onslaught of the people who are bumping and banging into you in the raft. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, as you're trying to go against the stream of the flow of life around you, and then you're being hit and banged and opposed and hardship and difficulty and persecution of people smacking into you at Knights Action Park, just translate that over into the realities of what it looks like to go against the flow in a world that is against you because the Word of God is in you. We are now sort of like boats on the sea of life. Boats were made to be on the water, but water was not made to be in the boat. So now it looks different. Walking in the opposite direction to the world because you are in Christ is going to set you on a collision course. There is no escaping opposition if we are serious about our faith and fully committed to our Savior. Now, and I say it like that for this reason, if we're serious about our faith and fully committed to our Savior, because your life probably has seasons like others, like have been in my life where it's like, as a Christian, but what I do is like I'm just tired. I'm weary of going against the flow. I'm weary of the other people in the life raft just bumping and banging. And so what we do is in weariness, in tiredness, and exhaustion, what do? We sort of swing our feet back up into the raft and go with the flow. For some of us, we want to argue that that is normal Christian life. But I think Paul is arguing for us here, no, brothers and sisters, because of the redemption that has come, you're going to stick out. You're on a collision course. There's no escaping this opposition if we are serious about our faith and fully committed to our Savior. Now, what I'm not saying is go out and intentionally cause this. I'm just saying, like, living everyday life as a follower of God will bring about opposition at some point in time. But what I love is how Paul wraps up verse 16. While, and at the end of verse 15 as well, while pressure and suffering from the world against you cannot be avoided, praise God that the pressure and suffering is not the final word on the matter. Amen? Like, it's not the final word on the matter. It might feel like it in the midst. That's why I think Paul writes what he writes to these Christians in Thessalonica. Look at the end of verse 15. Paul makes it very clear that the animosity of the world against Christ, the animosity of the world against his gospel, the animosity of the world against Christ's people displeases God. He says that there at the end of verse 15. These, in particular, in Thessalonica, Jewish opponents of the gospel, Paul says, oppose all mankind. Well, how are they opposing all mankind? Paul says there at the beginning of verse 16, here is how they oppose all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. In other words, they oppose mankind by hindering the gospel from going forward and being heard. And in so doing, Paul says these gospel opponents were stockpiling sin like doomsday preppers, heaping it up over and over and over again. And that's because the fastest way to heap up sins to the limit is to just simply oppose the gospel. And these gospel opponents in Thessalonica brought down a double curse on themselves, guilty of not only hindering others from the gospel that they might be saved, but also doubly guilty of refusing to trust Jesus in order to be delivered from their wrath to come for their own sins. So they were preventing others from seeing this, their need for Jesus to be delivered from the wrath to come, but the double portion was they were also ignoring it themselves. Like, they need to be delivered from the wrath to come for their own sins. But you see, it's this promise at the end of verse 16 that wrath has come upon them at last, which brings extreme comfort, extreme hope to normal, everyday Christians. Why? Because while it might appear that those who persecute Christians hold all the reins of power and are able to live in luxury and ease, genuine believers can be confident that one day these opponents are going to face the full weight of God's wrath for their rejection of God, His Word, and His servants. The doctrine of God's wrath is not a doctrine that we tend to talk about. Like, when I say we, I'm just talking about like evangelical Christianity as a whole. We shy away from it. But in every major section in 1 Thessalonians, Paul takes us to the hope we have of this future day when in just wrath, God will make all wrongs right. And that is designed to bring you hope and comfort, brother and sister. No one can escape God's just judgment for sin. No one. No one can escape God's just judgment for sin. There is nothing you can do or have ever done to save yourself. Nothing that you can do to persuade God to spare you one moment from His just judgment to come. So it prompts this question: how shall we, how shall I, how shall anyone for that matter escape the just punishment of God? The answer is to flee from sin and to flee to Jesus and to hide yourself in Him by saving faith. It's to flee from sin and by saving faith hide in Jesus. Jesus is our refuge from the wrath to come. Jesus is your refuge from the wrath to come. And the reason Jesus is able to be our refuge is because Jesus is the one who bore the full weight of divine judgment for our sin when he drank the full cup of God's wrath at the cross. Do you understand? Like, that's what was going on at the cross. When Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What we're seeing is the cry of the one who was drinking to the dregs the fullness of God's wrath for sin. But it wasn't for his own sin. It was for your sin, and it was for my sin. And so what we can do is what we can glory in the cross is in this way. It's by recognizing that we are the ones who filled up to the brim the measure of our sins. But at the cross, Jesus is the one who drank God's wrath to the dregs so that we might be forgiven. And so the question you should ask then is, am I an opponent of Jesus and his gospel like the opponents in Thessalonica? Am I the one heaping up like a doomsday stockpiler, sin upon sin upon sin upon sin upon sin upon sin that will one day be accounted for when God in righteousness and justice gives me what I deserve for the sin I stockpiled against him? Some of us here, that will be the story that is true of us because we have not sought Christ as our refuge. But for all who run to Christ as their refuge and hide themselves in him, you can know this, that my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and his righteousness, because instead of me getting what I deserve on that future day, which is justice and God's wrath for the sin I've committed against the holy God, what I'm going to get is what I don't deserve to the full, which is grace and mercy, because I'm hiding myself in him. That is the invitation for any one of us here this morning. Come and hide yourself in Christ, your refuge, the refuge from the wrath to come. Am I an opponent of Jesus and his gospel? You don't have to be. You don't have to be. Today could be the day you turn from sin and turn to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness that your refuge alone can give you. This is the good news of the gospel. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for being this kind of good God. As we sang earlier this morning, the good and gracious King. Good and gracious. This is who you are as King. Holy Spirit, right now, would you just work in our lives a work of encouragement for those of us who've maybe just been wrestling about the normal Christian life, who've just grown weary of what the normal Christian life is like, that you would strengthen and encourage us to not walk in fear, but to walk in dependence upon our Savior who can sustain us in the opposition for just walking, living, speaking, acting like a Christian in normal everyday life. Would you strengthen us in these ways so that you, King Jesus, would be seen in us, and that we would be able to bring and show Jesus to others. Jesus, I ask that for some of us here today who are like, man, like, I'm not there. I'm an opponent. I have not turned to Christ as my refuge. Holy Spirit, would you open their eyes right now, and would you give the gift of faith right now? Like a Christmas Day gift. Gift faith to this man, to this woman. Regenerate them. Bring them from death to life so that their first inhale of new life would be turning from sin and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you do that work right now, Holy Spirit? Perform that miracle of death to life right now. We recognize that in the midst of it all, we are dependent upon you. As we sang again earlier, we are utterly dependent on you. And when we cast ourselves on you, we will not find ourselves wanting, but we will find ourselves resting on the rock of ages. And in that, may we glory today. It's in the name of King Jesus I pray these things. Amen.